Text for the sermon this morning is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the last Passover before Jesus was crucified, he instituted the Lord's Supper. At the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang was a group of psalms called the Hallel. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. The Hallel is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Our Savior Jesus Christ sang his own compositions in which the Holy Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ for our sins and the glories that would follow. Psalm 118 especially testifies to the sufferings and the glories of Christ, our Savior. No one before or after Jesus Christ has ever sung Psalm 118 as Jesus did. As Jesus faced the accursed death of the cross and the full cup of God's wrath poured out upon him to atone for our sins, he sees the coming victory over death as God's anointed prophet. He foresees his triumph over sin and death and the grave and Satan as our Redeemer. With joy and thanksgiving, he sings this song of praise to God his Father, who will answer him and deliver him from all his afflictions and set him in a broad place. He sings, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." These are the things that our Savior Jesus Christ sings in praise to God before the bands of death surrounded him. That is how great his confidence was in his heavenly Father that he will give him the victory. Jesus' confidence was not misplaced. His faith in God was not put to shame. When he had finished his work, the work which his Father had given him to do, he commended his spirit to his Father in heaven and died on the cross at Calvary, the just for the unjust, that he might reconcile us to God. And then Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph wrapped Jesus' body in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, were sitting opposite the tomb, watching everything Joseph did with Jesus' body. God the Father not only watched over his Son while he was lying in the tomb, but on the third day, he raised Jesus' body from the grave. As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, brought spices to the tomb and found the stone rolled away from the door and the grave empty. An angel of the Lord tells these two women the most joyous news man has ever heard. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. These three words, he is risen, contain so much comfort for the church of Christ. This morning we meditate upon the results or the fruits or the blessings of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave gives or bestows new glories on Christ, and also brings great joy to believers. First, let us meditate on the new glories God the Father bestows upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the result of the fruit of His resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is, first of all, a work of the Father. The Father raised His only begotten Son from the grave. This is indicated in Matthew 28, verse 2, where we read, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Luke tells us in chapter 24 of his gospel, verse 4, that there were two angels at the tomb. There may have been more of these heavenly messengers present at this great event of the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead. Why does God send angels to Joseph's tomb to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb in which Jesus lay? Is Jesus not strong enough himself to roll away the stone from his grave? Yes, he has more than enough strength. He only needs to speak one word or raise one finger, and the gates of death will swing open to him who is the Lord of life. This is what Jesus did at the grave of Lazarus in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 43. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yes, Jesus certainly has the power to raise himself up from the grave too. But God sends angels to open the door of Jesus' tomb. Why did God do this? First, God did this to show us that Jesus' resurrection is a work of the Father. The work of the Father is shown in everything that Jesus Christ does. The Father sends His only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. The Father made Christ to be sin for us, even though He knew no sin. The Father laid upon Christ the iniquities of us all, as Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 53. The Father gave His Son the bitter cup of suffering, the wrath and curse of God for our sins. The Father sends His Son to the cross and leaves Him hanging there alone, forsaken by God. The Father lays His Son in the dust of death. If the Father was so involved in the humiliation of Christ, in His suffering and in His death, then the Father is also involved in the Son's exaltation. If God casts His own Son into the depths of hell, He will also lift Him up again to the heights of heaven. Although it is true to say that Jesus Christ arose from the grave in His own strength, there would not be a resurrection from the dead at all if the Father had not raised Him and caused Him to walk out of His tomb. The Father gives His Son the signal to leave the tomb. It is only after the angel breaks the seal of the tomb that Jesus may come forth out of the grave. The Father does this to declare His approval of the finished work of His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. The church needs to know that Christ has completed and finished His work of redeeming us from all our sins. The Father declares that Christ has finished His work of redeeming His people. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the Amen of God the Father, because Jesus Christ has done everything that needed to be done to save sinners. Jesus may now leave the grave and enter the glorious resurrection life. Try to picture in your mind the scene described here. While the great conqueror is still sleeping the sleep of death, and while Satan is still rejoicing in what he believes is a smashing victory, suddenly the voice of the Almighty penetrates the tomb. Arise from the dead. Immortal life flows through the stiffened limbs of the Savior. The form of a servant vanishes, and the Son of God arises from the dust with indescribable glory and brightness. Look at Him, believers, dear children of God. Here is your King in His beauty and majesty and heavenly splendor. No one has ever seen Him like this before. The Jews saw Him when He cast out devils and they were amazed. The disciples saw Him when He rebuked the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, and they were afraid and marveled, and they said to one another, "Who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." Jesus did many more miracles in which He displayed His majesty, so that both friends and enemies were astounded. But all this glory, all this splendor is far less than what took place on the first day of the week when the exalted Christ comes forth from the grave in triumph and heavenly glory. What a stark contrast this sets before us between the man of sorrows whom men despised and rejected and the risen Lord, who strides forth majestically into the garden. Is this the same Jesus who hung on the cross wearing a crown of thorns? Yes, this is the same person who bore the curse of our sins and the infinite wrath of a holy God that He might bring us to God in heaven. There, Jesus stands above His tomb, the conquering hero in His glorious resurrection body. The body of weakness in which He atoned for His people's sins has been transformed into the glorious heavenly body of the exalted Christ. And there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in His soul as He receives the approbation of His Father in heaven. Death and hell lie vanquished at His feet. The serpent's head has been crushed. Our sin has been atoned for. Our guilt is fully removed. Jesus is the servant of the Lord. Isaiah reminds us, but now this servant of the Lord may enter into the joy of his Lord. Heaven's gates are thrown wide open to him so that the King of glory may enter in. And what advantage is all this to us? How do we benefit from the fact that Christ appears so glorious, so beautiful on the day of his resurrection? How do we benefit from all these honors which God the Father bestows upon his Son, Jesus Christ? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything that he has done does not benefit everyone. It cannot benefit his enemies. That is clearly described here in Matthew chapter 28, when the guards at the tomb feel the earth quaking under their feet, when they see this angel or angels whose countenance was like lightning and clothing as white as snow. They are terrified. They are shaken. They become as dead men. And here we see a preview of what will take place when our risen and ascended Lord will someday return to judge the living and the dead. Then the enemies of Christ will pray to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of this risen and ascended Lamb and Lord, and it will be in vain. They will meet with the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of him whom they have despised and rejected. We should bear this in mind as we hear so much today of the forces set against our Lord Jesus Christ and set against his word and set against his church, which are growing bolder and bolder. The blasphemies that you hear and read about today are terrible. From the civil rulers down to the people they govern, there is so much against Christ and his word. The most wicked blasphemies are being screamed out at him who came to save sinners and who gives his grace to unworthy sinners, condemned to eternal death. His enemies still despise him. It is no wonder that the guards become as dead men for fear of that momentary revelation of the glory of God that was reflected in those angels of light. On the other hand, when those women come to the grave, the same angel meets them and comforts them. He said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Why do the guards draw back in fear from the angel, and these women are welcomed and encouraged by the angel? The reason is clearly stated in our text. The angel knew that these women were friends of his master. They were believers in Christ. And therefore the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a day of great joy to them and to all who love the Lord Jesus, to all who love the Savior, not only then, but still also today. The angel said, "I know that you seek Jesus." Congregation, if that angel were here this morning, could he also say that to you? This morning, are you, boys and girls, young people, parents, grandparents, all of us, are we seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him? Do you trust in Him? Has He become the only refuge to which you have learned to flee, to seek salvation in and through Him? Only if your answer is yes, firmly voiced, or perhaps with some hesitation, with some timidity, but you cannot deny that you seek Him, that you cry out to Him, that you long to be saved by Him, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ will benefit you, and those benefits are tremendous. If you belong to Jesus Christ, whether with a strong faith or a weak faith, as long as your faith is in Christ and His finished work, if you rest upon Him in faith with all your heart, you partake of the glory and the beauty in which we see Christ rising from the tomb on this first day of the week. I do not just mean that you will partake of Christ's glory hereafter in heaven. No, here already, while in this life, while in this veil of tears on this earth, God's people partake of that glory. It was this realization of present as well as future glory that filled the hearts and the minds and the mouths of the early church. The great doctrine of the resurrection inspired the first century Christians with zeal and with courage. What accounts for the fact that these early Christians could defy death and smile in the face of persecution? It was the fact that their Savior had risen, that He was alive, but also, and this I want to emphasize especially, it was because they were assured that God the Father had accepted them. Just as Christ was accepted, that is, the Father approved His finished work, so the Father also accepted and approves all who believe in Jesus because they are one with Christ. This was the fruit of the resurrection. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Christ was delivered. Why? For what purpose? Christ was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. This is the glorious truth that supports believers in all their trials. They know that Christ has died for their sins, and that therefore God is no longer angry with them. By faith in Christ, they are justified. They receive a free and full pardon of all their sins. And this is true not only of the early Christians, but it is true of believers in every age. We share in those blessings of Jesus' resurrection, and we continue to share in them today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof to all who believe in Him that the Father is satisfied with the work of His Son. We should understand that this means that we have been buried with Christ, that our sins went with Jesus Christ into the tomb, and that our sins stayed there in the tomb when Jesus arose. That is what justification is all about. Justification means more than pardon for sin, as great as that blessing is. That is only the negative part of salvation, if you will. There's also the positive benefit that we are now righteous in God's sight. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in question and answer 60. How are you righteous before God? Not by anything that we have done, but only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And now here it is. As if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. This truth is tremendous. The early Christians knew that they were sons of God, just as Christ is the Son of God. How did they know that? God not only declared them righteous in His sight, and that is a wonderful blessing in itself, but God the Father also adopted them into His family. We who are Christians today also know this same truth. True Christians vary in their understanding and their grasp of these things, but it is true whether we understand it or we dare to believe it. The Lord's people share in the resurrection life and in the resurrection privileges. If God the Father approves of His Son, He also approves of those who believe in His Son. Because believers are one with Jesus Christ. Everything He did for and on behalf of His people. He did it for and on behalf of His church. If we are believers, these things are also true of us. I know that this is such a great truth that it can seem to be out of our reach. But it is the truth which God teaches in His Word. The early church seemed consciously to experience and believe and live out of this glorious fruit of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It seems that many people today do not consciously live very much out of this glorious truth of God's Word. What could be the reason that even God's true people have such a difficult time believing that they are God's people and believing all that this implies? We often live so far below the privileges that God has given us in His Son. Part of the reason for this is that we are so focused upon ourselves. We are so preoccupied with ourselves, with our feelings, with our experiences, and not enough with what God has done in Christ for us. We do not think often enough or deeply enough about that. We do not meditate on that as we should. Yes, we need to examine ourselves. Self-examination is absolutely necessary, but it is not the only thing to which God calls us in His Word. God in His Word calls us, first of all, to faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the record that God has given us of His Son. Of what He has suffered for sinners, in order that we might see that our salvation lies entirely outside of us. And that we might see that Christ has earned for His people eternal life. And yes, happiness, blessedness, peace, joy. Self-examination is profitable, but only if by looking at ourselves we find nothing good there that comes from ourselves, in order that we will look at Jesus Christ, who alone is good and who has done a work that is good, yes, a work that is completely perfect in every respect. Christ has done everything that needed to be done to save us. Therefore, child of God, watch your Savior. Look at Him as He comes forth from that tomb. He has paid the price for your sin. And now He wants to share with you the glory and the happiness which the Father has bestowed upon Him. No, we are not talking here about the glory which Christ had before He came to this world. As the second person of the Trinity, He had perfect glory and honor. But the glory I am talking about now is the glory which the Father had promised Him as the reward for His work as the substitute for sinners. Jesus has earned this mediatorial glory, not just for Himself. And that is the point here. He earned it also for those whom He represented, for those for whom He is the substitute. All who believe in Jesus are united to Him as the members of a body are united to their head, and therefore whatever happens to the head happens to the members. The glory that we see Jesus receiving here as He comes out of the tomb is our glory too. Yes, this is the great fountain of comfort, the great fountain of consolation and peace and joy and the assurance of everlasting life presented to us by the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the first day of the week. When we hear the announcement, Christ is risen, we should not only think of Christ, but also of ourselves, as those who are risen with Christ. Christ's glory is our glory, for His obedience is our obedience. His satisfaction to God's justice is our satisfaction to God's justice. He did that for us in our place, and therefore His victory over death and over sin and over Satan and over hell is our victory over sin and over death and over Satan and over hell. The Apostle Paul understood this very well, and he writes about these things in all of his letters. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, understood this very well. He said, Christ has given away His resurrection and victory and triumph to all who believe in Him. If we therefore believe upon Him, it follows that though sin, death, and hell were leagued against us, we should have no cause for alarm, for they could not hurt us. He means that they could not hurt us anymore because we are in Christ, though if we are apart from Christ, we have every reason to be afraid, for they will destroy us forever. And Luther continues, in Christ we are holy by means of faith, although we are still sinners. We know that however deficient we may be, yet Jesus, our Lord and Head, has risen from the dead. He has no sin. There is no more death in Him. So in Him we have no longer either sin or death. If we believe, then may we say that we have both lived and died, for faith teaches us that Christ did not rise from the dead in His own person merely, but that we also rose along with Him, and along with Him we shall enjoy eternal life. That is the full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, weak as your faith may be, this is what God, in His Word, says is true. This is the great reformer Martin Luther's understanding of the great fact of Christ's resurrection. The mighty reformer, like the early Christians, rejoiced in his risen head, and he knew himself to be a partaker of Christ's glory. And this was not only Martin Luther's assurance, but the Apostle Paul, the great missionary sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." He's praying for us. How little of that resurrection joy is seen every day in the church, even in our day, also among us. There's so many sad and depressed believers. It is as if the Savior is dead again. But it is not true. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is at the right hand of his Father in glory. He is there to care for his people. He is there to apply his work of salvation to the hearts and lives of those whom the Father has chosen to save from eternity. If we are believers, let us confess this lack of joy to the Lord, and let us admit that we know far too little about the springs of joy and the springs of strength which lie all around us in the Word of God. How often we are like Hagar. You remember Hagar? Sarah's servant, whom Abraham threw out of his household. In the desert, she ran out of water and almost died of thirst while there was a well of water very close to her. But the Lord had to open her eyes to see it. And so it is with us. Let us pray that the Lord will open our eyes, as he did Hagar's, so that we also may see the wells of salvation that God has provided us in Christ, and may draw living water out of those wells with joy and praise to him who raised up his Son from the grave. There's also another thing that some of you need to do. You need to ask also, "Lord, open my eyes to see my sin and my lost condition. And then open my eyes to see him who alone can save, and who the Bible says delights to save us. If only we come as poor, unworthy, guilty sinners, looking to him for mercy, which mercy he is fully able and also willing to give us, so that we may share in his victory and in the glory that follows. And then we may already now have that sure hope and that full assurance of eternal glory in all of its fullness, only for Jesus' sake. Amen." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that he is the first fruits of those who sleep. We thank you, Father, that by true faith given us by your Holy Spirit, we are joined to Christ, our Savior, so that we have died with him and we are risen with him. And our sins are taken away, and our old man is being put to death. And we are given a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in place of our sin. And we are given a new nature, to love you, to obey you, to rejoice in you, to live out of faith in you, to serve you and to do your will. Father, we thank you for the blessed fruits of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We pray that you would teach us these fruits, these blessings, these glorious results, that we may know that just as you are well pleased with the work of your Son, so you are well pleased with us in Christ. O Father, cheer our hearts and encourage us. Give us strength and give us zeal, even in the midst of great blasphemies spoken against you, great persecution, great affliction, those that would attack us and seek to destroy us. Lord, may we cling to Christ our Savior as he clung to you. May we share in his triumph. May we drink deeply from that well of living water, even in the midst of the desert. And we pray, Father, for those who have not drunk of that living water, who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call them effectually by your Spirit. Cause them to be born again from above. Give them faith. Give them eyes to see the Lord Jesus, to see the wells and the springs of joy and of water through which you give everlasting life to your people. And may they drink and never thirst again. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, who lives forever and ever, world without end. Amen.